Well, good morning. My name is Phil, and it's good to see every one of you here today. You know, I don't take lightly this gathering of God's people when we come together to worship God for who He is, to study His Word, to pray together, to connect with each other in relationship, to figure out how we can serve those around us to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I hope you don't take that lightly either. It's really a special time that we get to share with God and with each other. Here's the reality. We live in a world, in a society that really emphasizes the individual. Here's one example. Steve Jobs probably knew exactly what he was doing when he chose the word I to be what names all the technological devices that he created through Apple. In fact, here's some examples. He wanted to give every one of us the opportunity to listen to the music that just we wanted to listen to as an individual. And so he gave us the opportunity to do that on an iPod, right? Remember those? Steve Jobs also wanted us to have individual access to the internet, to be able to go to the internet in our homes, at our fingertips, just for ourselves. And so he created a computer called the iMac. And probably many of us in the room use our phone to accomplish a variety of tasks on a regular basis, maybe a minute basis on our iPhone, right? Just one small indicator of just how much individualism there is in our world today. And Steve Jobs is not the person to blame for it. He just happened to capitalize on it really well, right? Here's the reality. None of us were created to be alone, to exist as an individual. When God created the first man and woman and placed them in the garden, He did that with value. He did that with purpose. He did that with great intentionality. He wanted that man and woman to experience Him, to find joy and fulfillment in Him. He told them to enjoy the creation around them that He had made for them, but also He told them to enjoy each other. From the very beginning, it didn't take this first man and woman very long to choose not to do things the way that God wanted to do and to choose their own way. Because of that, they were separated from Him. You know, the world continued just to kind of spiral out of control from that point. It got to a point so much that God looked at all of humanity and He was grieved that He had ever created man and woman. And so He made a decision to punish, to provide judgment on all humanity. And He destroyed all of humanity, along with most of the animal kingdom, sparing only Noah, his sons and their family, and some representatives of the animal kingdom. I wish that would have kind of sorted all things out and kind of set the world right again. But guess what? It just continued. Man's inability, humanity's inability to follow God's instructions perfectly just continued this spiral out of place. And God chose a man named Abraham. And He made a covenant with Abraham and said, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. You're going to be the father of a nation. And that nation is going to be known as my chosen people. And they have a purpose. That purpose is to live in relationship with me and each other, to live according to my character and my instructions so that the world would be blessed through them. Again, man's inability to live that out perfectly forced God's hand to do something drastic. When the time was just right, He chose to send His Son Jesus to this world as the great Redeemer of all humanity, to restore all things back to their intended purposes, to reconcile all humanity back to God. Because He was fully God, He could reveal God's heart perfectly to us. And because He was fully human, He was able to be a substitute for our sins, to pay the penalty of death by dying on the cross in our place. By doing so, He reconciled us back to God so that we could be His children and once again experience the joy that we were created for through fellowship with Him and also fellowship with each other. And you and I experience that joy when we live in deep communion with God and also when we live in deep community with each other. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the biblical mandate for God's people, His church. What was the church designed to be? And it's not much different from what God intended from the very beginning, for us to live in covenant relationship with Him and also with each other. We looked at what Jesus said the mission for His church is, and that is to go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us. We've looked at what God has asked of us, this specific congregation, how we can live out a vision that would contribute to him fulfilling that mission. We've challenged ourselves to live and to love like Jesus so that all people would come to know God and who he is and that they would experience covenant relationship with him and with each other, with us. Today, what we want to look at is what does it mean to live in this covenant relationship with God and each other as members of his church? The mandate and mission of the church are rooted in this covenant relationship between God and humanity, communion with him and community with each other. After Jesus gave his commission to his first followers and then returned back to heaven, they got busy doing what he told them to do. They began taking this good news of the salvation, the reconciliation between God and man to the entire world. They began doing that, and Luke records in the book of Acts how this early church began, how it began to spread across the world. He shares about how Peter specifically began to talk about this good news of Jesus, sharing that Jesus is not just Messiah, but he is Savior and he's also Lord. Luke records how people responded to that message and that good news. In Acts chapter 2, Luke records Peter sharing this message, and then the people, after hearing from Peter, they ask, how should we respond? And Peter said these words, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you and all your children, and for all who are far off, for whom all the Lord will, our God will call. With many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted that message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. The message of God's desire to see this relationship between humanity and him restored motivated those who heard it that day to respond, to seek him. They began confessing their sins. They began declaring that Jesus is their Savior, surrendering to his lordship in their life and being baptized. 3,000 people responded in that one moment. And Luke kind of makes this summary statement of the beginning of the church. In fact, there are 7 summary statements all recorded all throughout the book of Acts. In this moment, he follows up to this summary statement with a description of how these first followers were behaving, how they were interacting, how they were living out this covenant relationship with God and each other. And it serves as kind of a description of how we should be living in our world today as part of his body, his family, his church. Look what it says they did in verse 42 of Acts 2. Luke records this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The gathering of God's people took formative steps to living in covenant relationship with God and each other. And Luke describes how it played out. He first notes that they had a deep commitment to God, studying God's word. He says that they were committed to the apostles' teaching. And you might ask, well, what were the apostles teaching? They were teaching everything that Jesus had commanded them. We have to realize that at this point in history, there was no collection of the 66 books that we now know as the Bible. It was not anywhere collected in any one point. In fact, the writings of history and wisdom literature and prophecy from that what we now know as the Old Testament, they just existed as individual writings. And no one would have had their personal copy of one of them. There is an exception to that we see in the book of Acts. There's this man described as an Ethiopian eunuch. He was riding in his chariot, and as he did, Luke says that he was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. I'm not sure how that happened, but I do know it might be the first instance of texting and driving in our world today. probably wasn't a good idea then, still probably isn't a good idea today. But they were committed to the apostles' teaching. What we now have as the New Testament is what the apostles were teaching. They were teaching about the life and ministry of Jesus. They were teaching how to follow him as disciples. These early followers of Jesus were committed students of God's word. They also had a deep commitment to each other. Luke says that they enjoyed fellowship with each other. Fellowship's kind of a churchy word, but what it means is a deep mutual relationship that's based on shared beliefs and common values. Luke says that these people met together all the time. They met together in the temple, and they were a part of worship together. They lingered around afterwards and met together talking about the teachings of Jesus. They met in each other's home. They spent lots of time together. They also sacrificed for each other. When they saw that someone was in need, they willingly sold their own possessions, or even more importantly, sold their own property, which in those days in antiquity, property was like a family heirloom. It was part of their heritage. They were willing to sacrifice that in a deep way so that no one would be in need. And this group, this generous group, it was made up of all kinds of people, all nationalities, all socioeconomic statuses, all languages. It was made up of men and women, young and old, and that was radical different from how things have happened in the past. I think it's a beautiful picture of these all people that Jesus is sending us into the world for. This group of people had a deep commitment to prayer. They did not take lightly the access they had been given to God the Father through what Jesus had accomplished on the death and the cross. They were praying that God's kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it in heaven through them. You know, sometimes we think of prayer as just this conversation that you and I have with God, and we kind of keep it between him and us. We go into our prayer closet, we spend time with our Heavenly Father. Not to take away from that, but if you look at the record of the book of Acts of the early church, you would see way more groups of people praying together than just individuals. I think it's a both and. I think we need to have a fervent prayer life where God and I are experiencing deep communion. But prayer is also part of this community that we share as we pray for each other and as we pray with each other. They also had a deep commitment to eating. I think that's where the moment really comes alive for me. Somebody who loves to eat. That's why I like to run, so I can eat. That's kind of the correlation in my life. Doesn't quite add up the right way on a regular basis, but there's something special about sharing a meal. Think about it. When a couple wants to go out on a date, most of the times they choose to go out to dinner, right? I think there's something special about eating together. It's personal. It's intimate. It's relaxed and enjoyable, or it should be, especially when the kids aren't present, right? It's relational. In fact, this meal that is described by Luke that they're sharing together, these meals, they're taking place in each other's home. They're long extended times of togetherness. And while they're sharing a meal together, they actually take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper in midst of that meal. It's just like Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper. That happened while he was celebrating a larger meal, the Passover meal, with his disciples. And during that meal, he took time to institute what we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper. I think it's time to reinstate this larger meal around the Lord's Supper. I can never get enough bread and juice on Sunday mornings, right? So I think add some meat, some vegetables, a couple more sides, and we'd really be doing things the Bible way, right? Well, we'll see how we can get on that, right? You know, you can picture this glad gathering of friends, people who are connected to each other in a deep way. They are sharing a meal. They share beliefs and values. They care deeply about each other. They're living in the fulfillment of this covenant relationship with God, but also with each other. And you don't have to have food to do that, but certainly it never is a bad idea. I wonder if you catch what happened as a result of them experiencing this covenant relationship with God and each other. Luke records that God blessed their gatherings by adding to their number more people to his family. People were coming to salvation through faith in Jesus. I think this is a beautiful picture of what God desires for all humanity, to live in deep communion with God, with him, and community with each other. This is a picture of how God created things to be. It's what Jesus came to restore, and it's what heaven is going to be like. I don't think it's outdated. It's not a broken model. And I also don't think it is an unrealistic ideal. In fact, if you want to know who we are here at Crossroads, we want to be a place that fosters deep communion with God and also deep community with each other. As part of this congregation, you're invited into a restored relationship with God through what Jesus has done as your Savior and being your Lord, as well as into a fellowship with others who shared this together. We exist as the people of God, the family of God, for the exact purposes that you read about in the New Testament. As the church continues this living out of mission to go and make disciples of all people, as you and I live and love like Jesus, we share a deep covenant relationship with God and also with each other. You know, unlike a contract that you might sign to secure cable service, or you might sign to have a cell phone to use, different than the contract you might sign to be part of a gym membership or even a shopping club here in town, where you pay some money and you get a lot of perks and privileges back. That's not what we're talking about when we think about living in a covenant relationship as a member of God's church. A covenant is based on the love that God has displayed to us that we're expected to share with each other. And it has way more to do about contributing and sharing than it does about receiving or even benefiting. You know, a contract is based on transaction, but a covenant is based on transformation. And joining God's family and becoming a member of his church is about making a commitment to obey God and follow his teachings, as well as making a commitment to his people to be accountable and to contribute to fulfilling his mission. All throughout Scripture, we see a large number of metaphors used to describe us and our relationship with God and each other. We're called the people of God. We're called the family of God. We're actually even called the temple of God. But I love the metaphor that Paul chooses to use to just illustrate this communion with God and community with each other that should be exhibited in the church as we live in relationship with him and each other. Paul describes that function or that metaphor as the body of Christ. God is the head. He gives direction and protection and leadership to the body. And each of us, we're described as members of that body. We are all necessary, and we have unique and vital contributions to make. God's in charge, and we all have responsibilities. Look how Paul writes about that as the body of Christ. He says these words in 1 Corinthians. Just as the body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We are all baptized by one Spirit so that as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we're all given this one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. He says this, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? In fact, God's placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there's many parts, but one body. He sums all up to say in verse 27 this, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. That's a picture of who we are. We are one with God, and we're one with each other in covenant relationship. You cannot separate yourself from God without separating yourself from his body. And you cannot be one with God without being one with his body. One of the priorities we have here in 2024 as a congregation is to clarify what it means to live in covenant relationship with God and each other as members of God's family, specifically as part of this congregation, Crossroads Christian Church. Let me be clear that becoming part of Crossroads really shouldn't be anything different than becoming part of a member of God's family, a citizen of the kingdom of God. It should reflect the descriptions that we see recorded in the book of Acts. Becoming a member of God's church is what it looks like to live in covenant relationship with God and with each other. The bylaws of Crossroads Christian Church define how we exist as an organization. And they have strong biblical tenets. And when addressing who can become a member of this congregation, it clearly states this: anyone who's old enough to hear and understand the gospel, repent of his or her sins, and be united with Christ in baptism by immersion is invited to become a member of this congregation. And they should understand and accept the responsibilities of membership. Well, that defines who, and it also defines how. How we behave as members of this congregation. And so you might ask, what are the responsibilities that I should understand and accept? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'd like to share those with you. Look at the screen to the side. A member of Crossroads Christian Church will do the following. Will take personal ownership for his or her faith, seeking to grow and mature in his or her relationship with Jesus. I love what Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No, he did not say work to earn your salvation. No, he says, because you're saved, continue to work to understand, to grow, to mature. Take ownership for maturing in your faith. That's a responsibility all of us have as part of living in communion with God and community with each other. Another responsibility is this: regularly engage in corporate worship and participate in the life of the church by ministering to the needs of others in the church, serving, praying for the church, giving, and creating a welcoming environment for all people. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 challenges us to not give up meeting together, especially as the days become evil, but to encourage one another. To continue to encourage one another. That's what it kind of looks like to engage in corporate worship, serving and praying for each other, caring for each other. Another responsibility is to invest in people and develop authentic, loving relationships through small group community and by serving together. We've already read a picture of what that looks like from Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. I won't read it to you a third time, but I hope that you get the picture of what's happening there as people are living in this way. That's what we want to do today. Another expectation, responsibility, is to generously invest our time, our talent, our treasure, all that we are, for the purpose of advancing the gospel in our community, our nation, our world, sharing our faith personally, as well as supporting others who proclaim the gospel around the world. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 says, Paul says, I want you to excel in these type of things. And one of those is giving. I think he has finances in mind, but it's way bigger than that. This morning I prayed in the atrium with a grandma whose granddaughter probably by now is on a plane headed across the ocean to the other side of the world to serve God on the mission field there. That young girl was raised here at this church. She got a picture of what God wanted to do in and through her life here. She's continued to pursue his mission. She's now on another assignment to take the gospel to places that have never heard about Jesus. Now, her grandma's a little sad and weepy this morning because it'll be a while before she sees her granddaughter again. But she's also beaming with pride as we prayed for Hannah as she continues to take the gospel forward. Now, God's mission for you might not be for you to go to the other side of the world. It might just be for you to go next door to the neighbor who lives beside you or to cross the cubicle to the person that you've worked by for 15 years. It might be for you just to talk to the person who's seated on the pew to your left and to your right so that you could be a part of encouraging them, sharing the good news with them, and encouraging them in their faith. It's giving all that we have because of God's mission that we want to see move forward. One last responsibility is this: to protect the unity of the church by treating others with love and respect, refusing to gossip, and submitting to the biblical role of elders and pastors. Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul encourages the Ephesians to make every effort, do everything you can, Paul says, to nurture, to protect the unity of his church. It's worth it, standing shoulder to shoulder and side by side. Now, if you were to look at this list of responsibilities, can you put them back up on the screen? If you look at all these, I don't want you to picture them as checkboxes like done, 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 done. Okay, I'm good. I'll just sit around for the next 50 years. That's not the idea. This actually should be a way of living. These should be a description of how we live our lives, that we're committed to being this type of person who lives in communion with God and community with each other. We want to reflect this deep commitment to God's word, to each other, to prayer. And we might even eat together as we celebrate and share this deep communion with God and community with each other. Remember earlier, I was defining a covenant. I said it's mutual. It's not just one-sided. So I want to make sure that we express what you could expect from Crossroads collectively as we all live this out, as we do life together. The things that you could expect from Crossroads Christian Church are these. Crossroads Christian Church will lead people to encounter God in significant ways through worship, through biblical preaching, and through discipleship. Crossroads will love and care and encourage, even hold accountable people through small group communities and various ministries for all ages. Crossroads will equip people for serving others wherever God places them. And Crossroads will appoint elders and staff who are servant leaders who strive to model their lives living like Jesus and people who are committed to family. You know, as a body, these are the type of things that we can expect from each other. We are accountable to God and we're also accountable to each other. We want to live in covenant relationship with God and each other as part of God's family, his body, the church, helping fulfill his mission to make disciples of all people by living and loving like Jesus. That's who we are. And we would love for everyone to commit to doing just that by being a member of Crossroads Christian Church. Now, maybe you're here today and you've been around Crossroads for a very long time. Maybe you've even expressed your commitment to being a member of Crossroads way back when. Maybe it's good for you just to see once again who we are. And maybe once again to be challenged to not just continue to take up space, but to engage fully in what God is doing in this church right here and right now. We invite you into being who we are by living out this covenant relationship with God and this community with each other. Maybe you've been around Crossroads for just a short amount of time. And maybe you feel like you're on the outside looking in. Well, today, I want to invite you to become part of who we are, to live in this covenant relationship with God and each other, and help us be like the people who Luke describes in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. We want to invite you to be part of what God's doing at Crossroads. And one of the ways that we want to explain that story more and more, but more importantly, hear your story and engage with you, is through a series of membership meals that we're going to offer in just a few weeks. In fact, on the screen, you'll see the dates of these membership meals. You'll see there's one Thursday, one Friday, one Sunday, one Monday. We've spaced them out so hopefully they would be convenient for your schedule. We'll share a meal together where we can hear each other's story around tables. We can get to know each other. We can hear about what God's doing in the life of this church and what it means to be part of it. If you're a member already, you're certainly welcome to join one of these membership meals to recommit your life to living in this way. If you've never been part of a member of Crossroads, you're certainly invited. We welcome you. Whether you're exploring, whether you're ready to commit, or whether you need to recommit, these membership gatherings are designed just for that. Now, there will be a meal and there is free childcare. And because it's the week of Valentine's Day, I feel like I need to make this disclaimer. Men, this is not your Valentine's Day date, okay? You have to take care of that on your own. This is really for us as a body of believers to really recommit ourselves to who we are. We are people who live in deep communion with God and deep community with each other. That's how we want to be. That's who we want to be. Let me just make this disclaimer as well. This is not some number grab. We're not just out there to figure out how we can get more people to be part of Crossroads. We know that God's going to take care of that. His responsibility is the fruit. Our responsibility is to live in the way that he has instructed us to live, to follow all that Jesus has commanded us to do. And we trust that as we do that, God will continue to use that as an influence in this community in this country and in this world all for his glory. If you want to sign up for one of the membership meals, you can find that information on the Church Center app or certainly at cccgo.com/info. You know, as a reminder of the covenant relationship that we live in with God and each other, every week when we gather for worship, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is just a small emblem, a small piece of bread, a small cup of juice, but it's powerful in its significance so that we would never forget the love that God has showered upon us, that restored to us, with us, the fellowship that we have with him, and also defines how we're supposed to love and commit to each other. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so this morning, we're going to make our way to the stations like normal, but one of the things I would encourage you to do is maybe circle up with the people that you met just earlier in our worship gathering. They probably still have their name tag on if you forgot their name. Just circle up, use the aisles, use around the pews, just make some space and time for each other that we would celebrate this sacred meal together. You can use these quiet moments to just pray with each other. And certainly we're focusing our attention on our relationship with God, but it also includes our relationship with each other. After I pray, feel free to move to those stations. And you know, if you notice someone around you that might find it difficult to make a way to a station, I just encourage you to sacrifice a little and offer to help meet their need in a very tangible way. Let's pray together. God, I'm grateful that you've revealed yourself to us. God, thank you for sending us a love letter called the Bible that clearly defines your character and teaches us how to interact with you in relationship. It tells us how much you love us, so much you would send Jesus to die in our place so that our relationship with you could be restored. We could be part of your family forever. God, help us never forget that. And God, because of that, we want to love in the same way those around us, God, especially beginning with the people who are commonly committed to faith in your son, Jesus, who Jesus is our Lord and Savior. God, we have a bond that's eternal. That is something we should not take for granted or be apathetic about. So God, I pray maybe today, like never before, you'd help us to live in this covenant of communion with you and community with each other. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, Lord, with the body of Christ, I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded of just your love for us and the love that we have for each other. God, I pray because of that, the world would notice. Wouldn't notice us, but would notice you, be drawn to you, that they would be able to bask in the goodness and the joy that comes from having a relationship with you and with your people. So God, thanks for making that possible through Jesus. We remember his body that was broken for us. Remember his blood that was shed for us so that we could be forgiven, made whole, adopted as your children, and brought together as a family of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.